We shall now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll consider this morning verses 24 to 29. Taking a survey of these six verses. So Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 24. We could start reading from verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now we see from this passage that one thing is vital. We have it in verse 27, at the end of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have Christ, you are saved. And if you don't have Christ, you're not saved. We have to have Christ in us. And if we have Christ in us, we're saved. But if we don't have Christ in us, then we're lost. So the big question for you, for me, is, do we have Christ in our hearts? He's not in everybody. Many people think that if they go to church and if they read the Bible and if they say their prayers, they're Christians. But no. You have to have Christ in your heart to be a Christian. And that's the vital question then. Is Christ living in us? So let's look then at this passage together. We notice in verse 24 that Paul is rejoicing in suffering. Now that's a very strange thing. Why would anybody be glad to suffer? How few people there are like Paul, rejoicing in suffering. And Paul suffered greatly. He tells us how he was whipped on various occasions, how he was beaten with rods on several occasions, how he was stoned and left unconscious, left for dead on one occasion. He tells of the various trials that he went through with robbers, with shipwrecks. On one occasion, he was in the sea for 24 hours, a night and a day, floating in the sea, swimming in the sea after a shipwreck. He suffered hunger and thirst, various illnesses, and infirmities. In fact, he talks about the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was some very painful experience that he had. And he prayed to the Lord earnestly 3 times that it would be removed. And God said no. God said no, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. You need that thorn in the flesh. It's good for you, and it keeps you humble. So he had to continue to suffer with a thorn, whatever it was. And even as he's writing this epistle, he's writing it from prison. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this epistle. And prisons then weren't like prisons now. Nobody likes to go to prison. And yet, a prison today would be like a 5-star hotel in comparison to where Paul was, in that dungeon. Filthy, smelly dungeon in Rome. And yet, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. How can he rejoice? Well, he sees a purpose in the sufferings. There's meaning in these things. Sometimes the sufferings, yes, are because of our own sins. And God is correcting us. He's chastising us. He's disciplining us because of things that are wrong in our lives. And we've got to learn that it's wrong and repent of it. He is like a father who doesn't spoil his children. And so it's good to rejoice even in chastening because it's got a good purpose. And other sufferings are part of the training, the trials, to bring out the best in us, as it were, to build up our endurance. Just like athletes have to go through all kinds of trials and hard work and physical stress in order to bring out the best in them, in order to develop their muscles and their endurance. So as Christians, God puts us through trials to fit us for heaven. Rejoicing in tribulations, in trials, and pains, and sufferings, because they're for our good, making us into better people. But also, you notice what he says here, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for you, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now that's quite surprising. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, filling up that which is behind, that which is lacking in Christ's sufferings for you. But surely Christ's sufferings was complete. Surely when Christ said, it is finished, it was finished. Surely when Christ shed his blood, he doesn't need Paul to shed his blood too and other people to suffer in order to our salvation. Surely Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we don't need anything else to be added to it. We don't need additions from saints or anyone else. Yes, Christ's suffering was complete. It's of infinite value, the perfection of Christ's sufferings. He took our sins, all the sins of his people, and he suffered all we deserve for our sins. And then Hebrews 1 tells us, having purged our sins in his own body on the cross, he ascended up to heaven. He purged our sins with his own blood and ascended up to glory. So the work was finished. And yet Paul says that he fills up that which is behind, that which is lacking. How could anything be lacking? Not lacking in the atonement, not lacking in the salvation that Christ worked out for us, but yet Christ, having saved us by his death on the cross, leaves to us a certain amount of sufferings so that we will identify with him, so that we will be sharers with him, so that you and I as Christians deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. So Jesus' cross saves our souls, and yet he gives a cross to you and me to carry as well, so that we will be sharers with him and have fellowship with him in his sufferings. You know, Paul could have run away from persecutions and suffering. He could have hid away somewhere. He could have kept his mouth shut, and then he wouldn't be suffering. He wouldn't be suffering in the prison in Rome. You can run away from persecution and hide and escape. But no, Paul was concerned that people get the gospel. He was concerned that the Colossians would hear the glad tidings of salvation. And so he says, I'm suffering so that you might have the gospel. And in that way, I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. You are his body. You are his church. And I suffer so that you will have the gospel. And I'm suffering for your salvation. So in that sense, my sufferings are filling up Christ's sufferings. Because Christ condescends to leave a little bit of sufferings for us. Christ, in his great love for us, gives us a little share in the work, so that we can be workers together with him, so that we can be sufferers together with him, not adding to his salvation or the atonement. No, that's complete. When Christ died, the full price was paid for our sins. And having paid the price for our sins, he now sits at God's right hand. But he leaves to you and me a little suffering in this world, so that we share with him. We share with him. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, the Colossians, and for you who live 2,000 years later in Glasgow, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It's hard to suffer. None of us like suffering. And yet, there's a reason for it. And it helps us when we realize that there's a reason. And when we realize what Paul says in Romans 8, all things work together for good. Our loving Father sees a purpose in it. Our loving Saviour wants us to share with him. And that's why when we're converted, we're not immediately taken to heaven. We're left in this world to suffer a little, to share with Christ a little. And all these things work together for good. And they're for our benefit and for the benefit of our fellow Christians, for the benefit of the church. So rejoice in sufferings. Don't allow suffering to get you down. Don't allow the negative things to make you bitter and cynical and grumbling and complaining. But when hard things come your way, rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Always be rejoicing. Always be happy in God, because God loves you and there's a purpose in everything that happens in your life. Moving on to verse 25, ministering to others. Whereof I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We're all ministers. Not just the man who stands in the pulpit, but we're all ministers. Paul was a minister. The word minister here is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. We're all deacons. We're all servants. Not deacons in the sense that we're ordained to the office of deacon, or that we're ordained to the office of apostle like Paul was. He was very special. He was one of the 12 apostles. He had that very special role. But yet, we're all ministers. We're all deacons. We're all workers together. And what is a deacon? A servant. One who is caring, sharing, helping, looking after others. We are to fulfill the word of God. We are to carry out the commandments of God. We are to live out the scriptures and the many duties that He lays down for us. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to pray for one another. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice. We're to weep with those that weep. We're to help one another. We're to love one another. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Care for each other. Support one another. Jesus said, even giving a cup of cold water to someone for Christ's sake is noted in heaven and will be rewarded. What smaller thing could we do than that? Giving a cup of water to someone. Water is free. A cup of water costs us nothing. And even just giving a little drink to somebody, it might seem nothing to us, and yet God notes it. Whatever little kindness we show, whatever good deeds we do, these things are noted in heaven. And as Christians, we're to be doing good deeds. We are to be zealous to maintain good works. Zealous in good works. Enthusiastic in kind deeds and things to help, looking out for opportunities to show kindness, to show love, particularly to one another as fellow Christians. And also, of course, reaching out to the world in our witness to them. Now, Paul was special. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. He was made a minister and he had been given that special role by God for the Colossians to fulfill the word of God. But we are also fellow ministers, fellow deacons, fellow sharers with Paul. We are to be workers together. Servants to one another for Christ's sake. Are you a servant? Next, notice the glorious mystery in verses 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's a mystery? For us, a mystery is a secret, something mysterious, something unknown.
Now, in New Testament times, there were the mystery religions. And it was only those who joined, who went through the initiation processes, who were let in, as it were, to the mystery. Whatever that secret was, this secret information that was given to those who were initiated, and the others were kept outside. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, mystery is quite different from both these ideas. Mystery in the Bible is a secret which has been hid and is now revealed. Hid in the past, but now made known. And that's what we have here. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Thousands of years have gone by, and this mystery was hidden. But now is made manifest to his saints, to the Christians, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What was the mystery? The mystery was that not just the Jews, but the Gentiles were also going to be saved. You remember how, way back in the Old Testament, in the days of Abraham, salvation started to be restricted just to Abraham's children. And not to all Abraham's children, only to Isaac. Ishmael was rejected. And then even amongst Isaac's children, Esau was rejected. So, salvation was restricted to the Jews. Down from the days of Abraham and Moses and David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, right on until the time of Christ. And Christ himself said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he sent out his disciples to preach to the Jews first of all. But then in the Old Testament there were hints about this mystery. Because Abraham was told, you shall be the father of many nations. Not just the Jews. Many nations. And your seed shall be as the stars of the sky for multitude. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. And down through the Old Testament it was proclaimed how Christ, the Messiah, would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And now the mystery is revealed, because following the death and resurrection of Christ and Pentecost, the gospel is now to be preached, not just to the Jews, but to all nations. And Jesus, before ascending up to heaven, said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, all races, all people, and they shall all be on an equal footing from now on. So that in Jesus Christ there is neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, neither slave nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither black nor white, makes no difference who we are, ye are all one in Christ. One salvation for all peoples across the world. This is the glorious mystery, hid from ages and generations. People in Old Testament times thought, there's no hope for the Gentile dogs, for the uncircumcised. But now the secret is revealed. Yes, God had a purpose in singling out the Jews and revealing his gospel to the Jews and through the Jews. And through the Jews came the Messiah. And the Jews had a very special role. But now, the gospel is for all, Jews and Gentiles. the mystery, hid from ages and generations, now made manifest, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory. The glorious riches. A Saviour, rich unto all who call upon Him. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, whoever in Glasgow, whoever in Britain, whoever in the world, in Europe, in all nations. God is rich in mercy to all who call upon Him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Next, verse 27. The amazing reality that we have there. At the end of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is a Christian? There's many different definitions given of what a Christian is. But here's the best definition. What is a true Christian? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You in Christ, and Christ in you. United to Christ. What happens when we become a Christian? Jesus said you must be born again. What is it to be born again? It's Christ to come and live in your heart. Some people think being born again is just making a decision for Christ or whatever. Some kind of superficial thing. But no. Being born again is a new creation. By nature we're old creatures. And we've got to be created anew. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. The amazing reality. Not the devil in you, but Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when Christ is in you, you've got a hope of glory and a hope of heaven. And your hope is not just some dreamy, I hope I'll get to heaven. It's an anchor, sure and steadfast, fixed within the veil in heaven. An anchor holding us to heaven. An anchor that will never give way. Christ in you. The anchor, the hope. In all the storms of this life, your anchor will hold because it's fixed in the rock in heaven, in Christ. You're in Christ, and Christ in you, you're saved. The amazing reality. The assurance of salvation we have. Christ in you. How is Christ in you? Christ is in you by His Holy Spirit. Living in your heart. And that's what happens when you're saved. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, the Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God. And the Spirit enables you to recognize God as your Father and to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit witnessing with our spirit, testifying to, assuring our spirits that God is our Father, Christ is our Savior. The Spirit is indwelling us. We are safe for time and for eternity. The amazing reality. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is He in you? Is Christ in you? Have you received and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel? Verse 28, the purpose of preaching. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul preaches Christ. Why? So that he will present every man perfect in Christ. So that we will be in Christ and Christ in us and we'll be perfect. As he says to the Corinthians, his great concern for the Corinthians was to present them as a bride to the bridegroom, as a chaste virgin, a pure virgin to Christ. Now, many of these Corinthians had been very immoral in their past lives, but now they are transformed by the new birth, by the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, and they are being made into beautiful virgins to be married to Christ forever. The purpose of preaching, warning every man. People need to be warned. Warned to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Warned of hell. Turn, believe. Escape from the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus. Christians need to be warned too against backsliding, against going on in sin, against tolerating sin in their lives. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, with heavenly wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. One day, fellow Christian, you'll be perfect. We're far from perfect today. Sometimes we're ashamed of ourselves, what we do, what we say, what we think. But one day, we'll be perfect. And we'll be perfect because God has begun to work in us by His Spirit. And where He begins the good work, He'll bring it on until the day of Christ Jesus. And then finally, God works in me. Verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul labors. He is hard at work. He's striving. He's striving for the salvation of the Colossians. Striving for the salvation of others. Striving for his own salvation too. But how does he do it? He does it because God is working in Paul. No glory to Paul. All glory to God. And this is what Paul means when he says in Philippians 3, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Work hard. Labor at saving your own soul. Because it's God who's saving you. And it's God who's working in you. And it's God who will complete and perfect that work by His Holy Spirit. God works in me. God works in you, fellow Christian. And God must work in us mightily. Otherwise, we'll be a failure. We'll come short. We'll end up in hell rather than getting to heaven. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. All glory goes to God. He gives us the desire, the ambition, the purpose, the determination, the persistence, the patience, the perseverance to keep on going. People think, how could I possibly be a Christian?
How could I give up this, give up that? How could I change? Sometimes people think, well, maybe they're addicted to drugs. How can I give up drugs? Maybe they're addicted to alcohol. It's so important to them. How could I get out of this addiction to alcohol? Maybe their lives are very immoral. Maybe there's all kinds of sins in their lives. How can I change? How can I keep it up? God worketh in me mightily. It's not us. It's God. God does it. God does it mightily. God by His Holy Spirit bringing on that work and perfecting it. So the glory goes not to you. It's not me and what I do. It's God and what He does for me. Glory be to God. Praise be to God. He is the one we praise. And it's in Him that we must put our trust, our faith, our hope, our confidence. Trust ye in the Lord, Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength.